Thank you for listening in this morning to Pastor Bruce Rudd at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. on Highway 110 North, Tyler Lindell. If you'd like to learn more about Mount Sylvan, please visit mountsylvanbc.org. That's mtsylvanbc.org. Or call 903-882-3890. Now on KTBB, here's Pastor Bruce.
So let's read. I'm in the New King James Version. Good news for troubled saints. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place, metatauta, after this. Very powerful. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. Your translation may say an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. Let me back up on verse 9. Listen to it. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is just amazing, truly amazing. And Father, the fact that you allow us to peer into these things of the future, but to peer into the very throne room that was so overwhelming for John, that John just puts this into the words as your spirit leads the best he can to describe something that until we get there, we can't even begin to imagine or fathom how wonderful it is in heaven. Father, we love you, and we just ask you to open our eyes, our hearts, and our ears to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're reading in the book of Revelation, you see a lot of strange images and a lot of stuff, and it's kind of hard sometimes to put it all together. But when you see how it all fits, it's just so exciting. I guess the best way I can explain it, Kevin, can I borrow you just for a minute? Would that be okay? Now, really, Dr. Bell would do a better job at this than I can, but this is a stethoscope, however you say it. God's Word is like this stethoscope. The book of Revelation in particularly is like this instrument. It was designed to hear what you cannot hear without it. These also work good to diagnose problems on engines. Take a deep breath.
Hear anything?
Take another deep breath. I think you need to see a doctor. I bet he hates that he came to Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. Basically, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is written so that John, remember, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. God came to him in this vision. That's why it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. God came to him in this vision. This vision has been unfolding since chapter 1, and he's seeing things as it unfolds. And like that stethoscope, you and I, because of what John has seen And what others have seen, Paul, Daniel, and many others, Ezekiel, the visions they had, when you put all that together, what you have is you're now listening in and seeing into the throne room of God. It's real important. Now, I want to show you something, and it's on your outline. There was people, just to get you kind of into the reason I titled it the way I did. If you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus in the first verse says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions." And so what he's telling us about, and he goes on to tell us that he's coming back to get us, that where he is, we may be also. In that, the first thing he does is he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's prepared them for what they're about to see. They're about to see and witness the cross, the scourging, all those things. Then he goes from chapter 14, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. At the end of 14, he talks about abiding in the vine and the branches and abiding in him. In chapter 15 of John, John chapter 16, he unfolds how he's not going to leave us as orphans, that when he ascends into glory and he's in glory at the right hand of the Father, how he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us, the presence of Jesus in our heart, so to speak. That's all unfolded in John chapter 16. Then in John chapter 17, he says the intercessory prayer. He goes to his knees and he's just praying for you and I. He's praying for those who would believe through the testimony of the gospel. And he's praying that we would experience the glory that he experiences, and that he would be in us, and that we would be in him. And that he can already see, because he's God in the flesh, and he sees into the throne room. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Whenever Paul was talking to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, many of them had been told that Jesus had already come, that the day of the Lord had already happened. And he says, no, not yet. And he's explaining the things that will happen. And in verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. You see, Satan doesn't want us to talk about these things, because there's encouragement, promise, comfort that we have in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go. Number one, don't be troubled, because before the tribulation, Christ opens heaven's door of reception. It's where he's going to receive us. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Notice it's like a trumpet, with authority, speaking with me, saying, come up here. That word for come is parousia. It means literally to be present. He says, come up here, come be present, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, look at the top of verse 1 again. He says, after these things, the Greek for after these is meta tauta, M-E-T-A-T-A-U-T-A. You really need to understand those two words to put together the divisions that you'll see in Revelation. Revelation has been divided into three sections. How do we know that? Because God gave it to John in verse 19 of chapter 1. We'll see it in a minute. And he says, after these things, metatata. If you have the King James Version, you may have hereafter. Something that's going to take place next. Okay? So metatata, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So remember, back here in chapter 1, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day receiving this revelation. He was in a spirit of prayer, seeking the Lord, and God was just doing things he never dreamed that he would experience, and things he would see. And God is saying, John, the things I'm showing you are to be written. Why did he want them written? To communicate the mystery to us, so that we would have what? The revelation of God. That's why he wanted it written. It's for us. He says, after these things, metatata, what things? When you look at chapter 2 and 3, you see the seven churches. And the seven churches in the scriptures represent the church age. Not just those seven particular churches. He's talking about all the churches. We look at those churches, and they're a microcosm of the church age from Pentecost all the way until Romans 11, 25, when the fullness of the times of the Gentiles has come in. It parentheses, all of the church age. One day, the church age will end. One day, the last person that is going to be saved, and God knows that number, we don't. The last person that's going to be saved out of the church is going to be time for him to come. And he tells John, he said, something has happened. What John realizes, and go back to chapter 1, verse 19, John realizes that the section that he's writing about has changed. By the way, did you know after chapter 3, verse 22, you don't see the church, the word church, ecclesia, again until you get to the end of the book when we come back with Jesus in chapter 19. Chapter 6 all the way to 19, you're in tribulation period. Now, look at this in 1:19. He says, write the things which you have seen. That's the first thing he wants to write. Write the things which you have seen. That means since I started this vision with you, when you bowed your head in worship on the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos. Write the things which you have seen. That's section 1. And the things which are. That's the church age. That's chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And the things which will take place metatauta after this. He's saying the things that will take place after the things you have already seen that you wrote about, the things which are that I've been showing you that you wrote about, and now metatauta, the things that will take place after this. So once you get to chapter 4, verse 1, everything is the things that will take place after this. It's all future. And so the door, flipping back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door open. Now, you should have the word standing in italics. That was added by the translators to help it to make more sense. The word that is used right there that I can't say is E-N-E-O-G-M-N-E. But what's important about that word is the tense in which it is written. When you're studying the Bible for a deep study, it's very important you study your words. Find out what tenses they're in because it communicates a truth. This is the perfect tense. So what John is saying, and the translators added standing to try to make it make that kind of sense. He says, after these things, metatauta, after the church age, I looked and behold, I see a door open in heaven. But the door has already been opened. You see, God has an open door right now. He has an open door. Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 7, he says, I am the door. He goes on to say, I'm the door of the sheep. He says, those who enter by me will be saved. The door is open in this dispensation of grace for us right now that you and I can enter in to heaven, whether we die first or whether we get raptured, one of the two. But the door is open and it's intriguing to John. And watch what happens. The door is open. And then the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place metatauta after this. Well, you know what takes place metatauta after that? Now let's just back up and simplify it so you can see the big picture. Revelation chapter 1, the things that you have seen. That's the first section that he's writing about. That's the vision of Jesus in all of his glory walking on earth among his lampstands. That's Jesus working in his people here on earth, the glorified, resurrected, on his throne, Jesus Christ. He wrote about that. How do we know all those things? We have it right there in Revelation chapter 1. That's why there's so many songs, so many books and commentaries written on Jesus right there, because it gives us an understanding of what he looks like and who he is and his power, his reign, his authority. Now we get to Revelation 2 and 3. And we're dealing with all of the seven churches. That's the church age, the dispensation of grace, the church age. That's the things which are, right about the things which are, he said in verse 19. So he did, and we read it. We just got through going through all those verses. And now we've arrived at chapter 4, verse 1. And he said, and then I also want you to write number 3, the third division of Revelation. I want you to write about the things that you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So, let's see if Jesus is true to his word and how Revelation is unfolding. If he says there's some things that are going to take place after the things that are, then we should see the transition in this book. So, we get to the last church of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. And I want to show you something. Look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Now, we know that in this world we will have tribulation. Everybody knows that because we live in a fallen world. That's not the same. You have people, I remember when COVID hit, I was getting people asking me questions, does this mean we're in the tribulation? Not the tribulation of this book right here. That's in this world we have COVID and we have everything else. We have all kinds of diseases, illnesses, there's victims of crime, there's tornadoes, there's volcanoes. I've never seen one before, but there's earthquakes. I've never seen one of those, but there is. And there's all kinds of stuff because we live in a fallen world. The hour of trial which Jesus is talking about is going to test the whole wide world at the same time. The hour of trial. It's going to be at the same time. And he says, to those who dwell on the earth. Now, that's interesting. So he's talking about there's people in two places. He said, this is going to be a test that is going to be for those who dwell on the earth. And then he says this, and this is so good. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Now, we know the Bible says he's going to make a short work upon the earth. But that's not what that word means. When he says, I am coming quickly, the word quickly. The word quickly is where we get our word for tachometer. And if you like to hot rod, you probably have a tachometer in your car to show how quickly you can accelerate from nothing to something. I think my truck accelerates to an hour or so later, about 2,000 RPMs. The word quickly is tachos. It means that when it happens, it will be with rapidity. That's the definition of that. It will happen rapidly. I think of it like my old Sunbeam timer. This is a word that if I set this timer and I run it all the way to 59 minutes, in 59 minutes it'll ding. Let's speed it up. And it done. Now, the timer is something that's shortly going to take place. What took place that he's talking about that he's keeping them from? Harpazo. We are used to the word rapture. Jerome, one of the Bible translators in the 400s, when he translated the Bible, you got to remember they didn't even have a printing press back then. Back when he did that, he was writing in Latin. You can remember it was like the one Catholic church at that time, not like we think today. And he wrote Latin rapier. That's the word he used. It's where we get rapture. But the word, I wish we wouldn't call it that. I wish we'd call it the harpazo. Then we could just go right to the word. Because 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 uses the word harpazo. The word harpazo in the Greek means literally to be snatched by force. It means to literally, supernaturally grabbed by God to be kept from something. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that when he comes in the rapture, the harpazo, it's going to be so fast. Now don't miss this. The Bible calls it like a thief in the night. Now, we're not of the darkness that we should be overtaken as a thief, the Bible says. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 says that he's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be sudden. When a thief comes, they don't call you up and say, hey, I'm coming to your house. I'll be there in 30 minutes. I'm going to rob all your goods. Is that okay? Well, hang on just a minute. Let me go to my gun room and I'll meet you there in 30 minutes. No, we don't know. A thief in the night means that you're going to be caught off guard if you're not careful. And the rapture hits so fast, harpazo, the door is already opened for us to believe and to receive Christ. But that door that John saw opened is opened so that whenever that happens, he can receive his church into glory. That's the metatauta. That's what verse 10 is talking about. I'm keeping you from that trial. And I'm coming quickly. I want you to persevere. Don't give up. Don't give up in the evil. Don't give up. Don't give in to the temptation. When the world is trying to market its sin to you, ignore the marketing. The world is going to market its drugs, its drinking, and its lust, and its this, and its that. He's saying, I don't want you to do that. I want you to persevere. I know it's tough because in this world you will have tribulation. If they hated me, they'll hate you too. But you hang in there and you say no to those temptations and you say no to this and you say no to that. And then one day you're going to be glad you did. You know why? Because in a twinkle of an eye, in just that fast, harpazo, I'm going to snatch you and the whole church off this earth and you're going to be in glory and meet with me in the clouds, in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. You're going to be with me in the air, verse 18. Comfort one another with those words. Why is it comfort? Because it's hard to endure and persevere in this world. We live in a dark world. that's tempting us. Satan has got this world so messed up. This world ain't right, y'all. Creation is messed up. When Cameron and I were in South Texas last weekend, he had a rifle he needed to sight in. We got it set up. We were in this caliche pit, and we got the target set up. I'm trying to watch with my scope so we don't have to walk down there every time to see where he hit on the target. And you know how hard it is to get comfortable on a bunch of South Texas rock? I can't find a way to lay, and I've got my scope trying to look at it, and it's got a little target, and he's got a very accurate gun. And so I can't figure it out. So I finally lay on my back completely. I turn my gun upside down. I'm trying to look through the scope, and I can't see that way either. So I get on my side, and I lay down, and I'm trying to look like that. Everything's cutting me and everything else, and suddenly I feel this horrible sting on the bottom of my left arm. Right when Cameron says, "I'm fixing to shoot." Man, I'm trying to endure and persevere through the sting. Man, it's hurting. What just got me? Rattlesnake came to my mind. And as soon as he shot, I look down. I stand up and I'm saying, something really got me. Hurt all day long. All those stings and pokes of cactuses and quills, the thorns that are on a rose bush, the tornadoes that come through the sky, the animals eating each other, coyotes eating rabbits. Rabbits eating grass, I don't know, they're supposed to do that, but all these things that are happening is because of the fall. And when Jesus comes and takes us in the rapture, and he comes and he says, "Harpazo, it's time, caught up together to meet with him in the clouds of the air." That's the thief in the night. The second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation is a visible return. He says, "Every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him will mourn." Why are they mourning? Because the Jews, God is not through with the Jews. A lot of people think he's through with the Jews. He's not through with the Jews. He hadn't finished up. He blinded them so we could be grafted in, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11. We were grafted in. The promises and the covenants were for his people. But he had a plan through that of how to graft in the rest of the people to fit John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Everybody. He gave his only begotten son. And so what's going to happen? The rapture is to get the Gentiles. It's illustrated with Joseph. I shared this the other day on a Sunday. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. 12, they had these 12 kids that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you can remember, Joseph is sold out by his brothers. They're jealous of him. If you can remember, the Jews were jealous of the Messiah and his following. They envied him. They did these things because of their envy. Joseph was rejected by his own family. He's rejected by his own. Jesus was rejected by his own. Joseph was sold in Egypt. Jesus came out of Egypt. He had to go to Egypt for protection until Herod was gone. Then they brought him back. Joseph was put in Egypt for protection for his brethren. They were brought to Egypt, just the opposite, to survive the famine. So Joseph, now it's time. I'm skipping some stuff in Genesis. It's time now. He's going to reveal himself to his brethren. And so he gets everybody out of the room. That's us. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when the Lord comes and gets us in the rapture, he gets everybody out of the room. Joseph kicked everybody out except his Jewish brethren. His brethren are right there. And the Bible says it's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. The Bible says he revealed himself to them. He opened them to know who he was. He began to share with them that he was the brother Joseph that they had sold out. They realized we rejected, in a sense, our Savior. The one who is saving our family. The one who is stored up for the famine. The one that God has exalted and raised up to prime minister is the one we were after and trying to hurt. Jesus is going to kick all the Gentiles out of the room. Romans 11, 25. Revelation 3, 10 and 11, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to kick us all out of the room, and he's going to reveal himself through tribulation, just kind of in the way that it was worked in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And he's going to say, "You know what? You've rejected me. Some time's gone by. For you, it seems like a long time. For me, it's just a day or two. Some time's gone by. But let me tell y'all something. I made a covenant with you. Don't you remember what I said in Jeremiah? If you can still see the sun shining and the moon, I have not broke my covenant with you." I don't know about y'all, but I walked outside this morning, sun is shining. I hadn't broke my covenant with you. You know why? Because I chose you even if you didn't choose me. I love you. You see, He takes us before the tribulation because He loves us. While we're on this earth, when we experience suffering by others, He gives us grace and He helps us through it. But the wrath that's coming during that we read in this book and in the Old Testament is different. This wrath that's coming in Revelation, y'all, it's different. It's going to be serious business. But through that, that's why He says in Revelation, and they still did not repent of their evil deeds and their sorceries and their this and their adulteries and their that. What's He trying to do? He wants them to repent. He wants them to believe. But did you know by the time you get past that 1,260 days, that first three and a half years of the tribulation, you know what's going to happen with these Jews, a lot of Jews that don't believe? Something wonderful is going to happen. Something horrible is going to happen first. The Antichrist is going to not be able to stand it any longer. He's been deceiving, doing lying wonders and deceptions. Then He's going to set Himself up in the temple of God that He is God. And He's going to demand that the Jews worship Him instead. There's going to be a revolt like you've never seen. There's going to be so many salvations. And the Bible says later that when they're martyred, they did not love their lives even unto the death. They're so sold out for the Lord. So here's the appeal today. Don't mess around with Jesus. I want to ask you, we went to a wedding and I was thinking about something. How many people are just dating the Lord? Go out on a date with Him once in a while, but they're not committed. They're not getting married. They're not saying I do. Not saying yes. I want to tell you, when it comes to Jesus, first of all, salvation is priority. I don't like to leave a sermon ever without a gospel invitation, ever. Because this could be, and Kevin and I were praying back there this morning, and I was thinking about it, and Kevin and I prayed it in our prayer. This could be the last Sunday that we gather together on this earth. We don't know when Jesus is coming. This could be the last Sunday. What did you do with Jesus on your last Sunday? Did you date Him? Were you committed? Did you get married to Him? What did you do with Jesus on your last Sunday? Do you even care about Him? Are you hungry for His Word, searching it out, digging for the gold, looking for the manna, spending time with the Lord, turning the TV off? You know what I think we ought to do, Tracy? I got to pray because it's 11:56. You know what I think we ought to do? And I tried this when we first got married, and Teresa talked me down. I took our television out in the backyard, and I got my 20 gauge, and I set it there in a good shot, and I put the bead right on the center of the screen. And back then, a TV was expensive. That's almost 29. It was 29 years ago. And I've got that barrel on it, and Teresa's standing there talking me down. Don't do it, Bruce. Don't do it. We can't afford another TV. I hate a TV. Those things interrupt our time with the Lord. We need to balance our time. And I'm guilty. I get to watching stuff. There's some good stuff I like to watch on TV. But we give the TV 1,000% more time than we give the Lord. We need to shoot our TVs. That's what we are to do. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. God, there's just so much here. I knew this would happen, Lord. I was trying to tell You when I was preparing it. There's no way we can get past number one. And God, this is just so powerful, so rich, so good. Just, I want so bad to talk about the rainbow around the throne and the green, the emerald that John saw. He didn't even worry about the other colors. It was like emerald. It was green. That mercy that's emanating from the throne. When we get there, we're going to be so blown away with how loving You are, how good You are, and how merciful You are. That's all we can think about. Is, my goodness, I don't deserve to be here. What love, what joy that we will have in the throne of heaven. God, I pray today that if there's anybody here that's just dating You, that today would be the end of that. That they'd say, you know what, I've been dating Jesus. I've been coming to church here and there. I've been hearing the gospel. I know that Jesus is God. I know that He died for my sins. And I know that the problem is not with Him. The problem is with me. I haven't given him my heart. Haven't given Him my trust. Today, I say I do. Would you give your heart to Jesus today? You may be in here this morning and you're married to Jesus, just not growing in Him. And you're letting the world tempt you. You're letting the world pull you away from God's ideal for your life. You see, God loves you and He has a purpose just for you, for your life alone, just for you. That's how much He loves you. But if you keep saying yes to the world, you're going to forfeit what He wants to do for you right here today on this earth. Would you say yes to the Lord, no to the devil, no to the temptations, and say, God, You've got me today. I say yes. Would you do that? Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we pray that through this week we would apply that hope to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.